Well, it's good to see you. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. My wife, Selena, and I are just thrilled to be with you. It's good to see that you are in faith, that you are in health. And we understand a few things are hitting some of us as far as the cedar around our country. And that's what's afflicting me right now. But we just press on and we continue with our daily activities and continue with the spiritual work of the Lord. So Luke chapter 16, this is a parable. I think Jesus really, when he gives parables in the third year of his ministry, he's letting them know that if you don't understand it with a very basic story, you don't want to understand it. Now, this parable of what's called the unjust steward was heard by his disciples, but we'll see after we read it that it was also heard by some Pharisees. They got the message. They got the message, but they did not agree with it. But they did understand what Jesus was saying. Let's see what it is. Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, Jesus says, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another, that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, whatever the lesson is that Jesus gives right here, we see that those who were Pharisees, that they ridiculed Jesus. They said, you have your values turned upside down, and you can't be right. So the whole context is about stewardship. The idea of a steward is someone who is charged with taking care of another man's possessions. So you have the master, he's the owner. You have the steward, he's the agent. And so this steward was fired. He was dishonest, and you could see that he was unscrupulous. Even when he was fired, he went to some of his master's clients, and he said, what do you owe my master? And he says, I'm going to give you a discount. He gave one a 50% discount. He gave the other a 20% discount. He says, that way, when I'm released from my service, I'm counting on you, those who were granted discounts, to provide me a place to stay. So he had really sort of sized up what his options were. It was sort of impressive, even to the point that his master said, wow, that was really shrewd. So what we see is a community of individuals that when it comes to their physical survival, they have no qualms about dishonesty, no qualms about taking advantage of someone. It's all about thinking about their own comfort and how that they can further that into the future. Well, how can Jesus take something like that and make a lesson from it? This is what he does. Look at verse 9 again. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. And I tell you, he said, well, let me back up to verse 8. He says, the master committed the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Then Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So we might call this a contrast. We might call it a comparison. You have the evil man who is the unjust steward. He would be a son of the world. And then on the other hand, he says, you've got the sons of light. I think those in this context would be the Israelites. They would consider themselves the sons of light. That is the sons of God, who is the Father of lights. They would think that everything they're doing holds the values of God. But he's saying, in one way, you are being outpaced by the sons of this world. In one way. And the way in which they're being outpaced by the sons of this world is that they have very undivided loyalty. In other words, what they are pursuing for them, material goods, earthly comforts, an earthly dwelling place, they never vary in their pursuit of that. Where later we see where the Pharisees, as Jesus points out in verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He said the Pharisees had divided loyalty. In other words, they had one foot in the world and one foot that they thought was going into eternity with God. This is divided loyalty. He said, that's the way in which the unjust steward will be a lesson to you. That he is focused. He's single-minded. He's wrong about what he's doing. Absolutely. The context around him is evil. It's corrupt. It's worldly. It's material. It's godless. But he's single-minded. And if you'll notice that in the world in which we live today, when someone has some immoral pursuit, for instance, today we've got the homosexual agenda, we have the pro-abortion agenda, and you're saying, wow, how can these people be so driven? And they will spend big bucks in order that they might get their candidates in office and that they might forward their agenda. It's because they don't blink and they are single-hearted in that which they pursue. It's as if they were the unruly men of Sodom and Gomorrah that pressed upon the house of Lot. You're saying, why would anyone do that? It's because that's what they're all about. And they're not faking it. There's not a hypocritical bone in their body. They are evil to the core. And they don't pretend to be good at all. He says, in this case, you've got the sons of light. Those are the righteous people. These are the Israelites. He says, what we see among them, including these Pharisees, is they say that they're after the pursuits of God, but they keep trying to put their foot into the world and have both. They want to absolutely have both. Another example of this was Jesus with the rich man, the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. And that is where he comes to Jesus and he says to him, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, have you kept all the commands? And he repeats some of the commands. He says, well, what lack I yet? Jesus says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then it said he went away sorrowful. Here's a man that's really got it together. This is a man that's not guilty of violating his relationship with his neighbors. He's not guilty of some kind of transgression relating to sexual immorality. He's really kept his act clean. But he says, I want both. I want to walk with God and I want to keep my stuff. He can't turn loose of his stuff. And he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful because he says, I really wanted both. I really, really wanted both. And I want to be with Jesus. But I'm not going to give up my stuff. What he was guilty of was covetousness. He asked the Lord, he said, what lack I yet? Give up your covetousness. That's what he was guilty of. But that's where it's easy for us as Christians to get caught up with what we have. It could be our property, could be our house, it could be our vehicles, it could be our bank account. And someone says, that's what I'm all about. And if I can't hang on to it, I'm going to do all I can to control what's going to happen to it after I'm gone. Therefore, Jesus gave another parable about the rich man that built the greater barns. And when he died, the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? In other words, you've got no control over them. I've got a brother-in-law. He passed away about 5 years ago, and he had one of these smart watches. That's the watch that'll talk to your phone, okay? And it was pretty nice, but he passed away, and one of his grandkids got his watch because he can't use his watch now that he's passed. And we say sometimes you can't take it with you. The Lord is saying this, absolutely, I will not share my throne with anything that's material. We can't take it with us because he disallows that we would affix our hearts on anything that's going to be our keeper, our provider, our savior, and then the one who would give us the eternal hope. He said, these people have a problem. Sometimes we wonder, what's this got to do with us? And I look again at who the audience is of Jesus' parable. And first in chapter 16, verse 1, he also said to the disciples. So he's talking to his own disciples. He's in the third year of his ministry. And Jesus is making sure that they're not going to have a problem with this because people have a problem with it. It was the Pharisees also, but it was Jesus' own disciples, the ones that have been hearing him teach for 3 years. He's saying this can be a danger. We need to be careful with that. I believe he gives maybe five reasons for us and for anyone to make sure that whatever they do with their material opportunities, that it's directed towards God. And so let's look again at verse 8. When he says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So I said about five reasons. First, we need to clarify this. Why does he call it unrighteous wealth? It's because material opportunities, including money, but it could be just our stuff, they typically are used by humans on the earth to direct their hearts away from God. And therefore, it's called unrighteous wealth. So most people in the world, they have directed their hearts, they have directed their pursuits, their energies towards that which is material in deference to God. In deference to God. He said the sons of light will do just the opposite. They will look at that which is material. I gave my son a soccer ball. It wasn't just because I wanted him to have something to do to get out of my way. Okay, sometimes that does work. But it was so it would help him develop as a child. It wasn't just so he would have good health and later make good decisions about his work. It's about that. But it wasn't just about that. It's so that he could develop just like Jesus developed. Jesus, who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This is a child that we want to be a man of God, spiritually filled with God's Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And right now, a soccer ball is what's key to that child. So I'm buying something that's material, and I'm going to use it in a way that directs that child's heart towards God. That's what I'm going to do. There's a lot of things can be learned with a soccer ball besides just how to kick it. You got to play with others. You learn so much with sports. We just use that as one example. It could be music. It could be hobbies. It could be archery, hunting. It could be doll making, cooking. Anything that uses something material is just not for the material benefit. It's so that we might direct its use toward what we're trying to accomplish for God spiritually. So we learn to cook a meal. What do we do with it? We share it with others. We use hospitality. We want to interact with other human beings. We get a job, and the job might be that we're digging post holes, okay? Someone says, why are you doing that? Well, that's pretty obvious, but someone needs this, and I'm going to have an interaction with that person, and they're going to be able to acquaint themselves with me and see that I have within me the Spirit of God that shines the light of Christ. You see how a material thing can construct spiritual opportunities? Jesus went to a well in Samaria, John chapter 4, speaks with a woman there, and Jesus, from a drink of water, gets spiritual traction in that he directs that woman's heart towards God and tells her that if she will drink the water that Jesus gives her, that she will spring unto life eternal herself. That's a material thing. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a second. And I want you to see that the same concept is used with the physical body. That the physical body, for most people, is disposed to being evil. But yet Jesus took the same physical body that we have, and he used it for that which is right. Romans chapter 8, I'll start verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So we start with this. He says that the flesh that most people have, he says, the flesh that every person has, by the way, has left them condemned. Because with their flesh, they committed sin. So they disposed their own flesh to do that which was against the law. Then he continues here in verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness, or the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what did Jesus do with the same physical body that we have? Instead of being condemned by his flesh condemned sin. His flesh lived by the Spirit. His flesh honored God. But yet it was called in the likeness of sinful flesh that Jesus lived in. Jesus' flesh wasn't sinful, but typically people's flesh is sinful. Typically material goods for people separate them from God. Typically. That is the reason it's called unrighteous mammon or unrighteous wealth. It's because that's its typical use. But he says the sons of light can take these material opportunities and they can direct it towards God. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, at least four of them, refer, I think, to violations against idolatry that involve material things. The first commandment, have no other gods before you. Second commandment, make no graven image. How about thou shalt not steal? That's material goods, right? So here's a violation, thou shalt not steal. If you steal something, that's a case of turning your back on God. And it's a case where someone says, I don't trust God as my keeper, I've got to resort to stealing. That's a violation of one's relationship with God. Someone thinks, well, I just violated that neighbor. But no, it's not just your neighbor, it's a relationship that we have with God. Thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's oxen, and so forth. Again, material goods of which you think I need those things, you're saying I distrust God. And I think that I should own what he owns. The fact is that God owns what he owns. And if I serve God, my Father owns everything. We can think of it from that perspective. And of course, Abraham did when he referred to his God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, Genesis chapter 14. He was offered riches, but he said, my God owns heaven and earth. I don't want anyone to think a man made me rich. My God owns heaven and earth. I like that perspective. And here in this passage, it's telling us that unless we have this perspective, and we have it right now, we've been outpaced by the sons of the world. The sons of the world, not that they're more righteous. We've been outpaced because they are single-minded. So we need to have some urgency. So the first reason of which I would say that we need to have this perspective of which we take every material opportunity of which we have, whether it be our work, our income, whether it be our spending, whether it be what we do with children, what we do in sharing, what we do in baking, whatever it is that we do, we direct it towards God. That's the bigger picture. It's all about God. But he says we need to get to this mindset very quickly. We need to have it very urgently so that we can say that we have the same shrewdness of staying loyal to God as this unjust steward who directed his heart toward just material existence. But then he says again, we go on to verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? All right, when he says the true riches, I believe he's talking about the eternal home. The true riches is heaven. The true riches and eternal abode, that's compared to what those sons of the world were pursuing. That is, just to have a place to live in their lifetime. And that place was going to have an expiration point. When we go back again to Luke chapter 16, something that helps us in this regard, in verse 10, what he says, well, let's go to verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The true riches are the eternal dwellings. So someone says, what are you living for? Well, it's not for the house which has bricks and mortar. Even Abraham did not live in a fixed structure, and he did that on purpose because he wanted to show that his heart was set on the heavenly places. We see that this eternal dwelling, which can be given by the right friends, needs to be that which we approve in ourselves in, that we can balance those things. I use that hesitantly, the word balance, but what we're trying to do is to show that we have control over everything that's material, so that we are faithful in that, because he says if we're not faithful in that, we won't get the true riches. We won't get the eternal home. So we teach a child, we give a child a piece of candy. Say it's a candy bar. And we say, now share that with your brother. And he has a hard time doing that. And there's all kinds of tricks kids do to make sure they get their fair share. But what's at stake there, we know, is not the candy. What's at stake there is the relationship between the two brothers. Two brothers came to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, and one said, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. And Jesus said to him, you think I'm your arbitrator? In other words, Jesus wasn't going to iron out their squabble about the candy bar. Jesus then gave the parable of the rich man that built the greater things, of which God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The end of that parable is that what we need to do is to make sure we're rich towards God. The lesson learned for those two brothers is that they need to be rich towards God, but they also need to be rich towards each other. A candy bar may be used, but what is at stake here is not who gets the most candy. What's at stake here is, do I still have my relationship with my brother? Because that's the rich thing. He says, if you can take that which is material and you can show that it doesn't own you, and that's what covetousness is. It's when stuff owns me. If you can take it and show that it doesn't own you, then you haven't violated have no other gods before you. You haven't violated make no graven image. You haven't violated thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. He says you really need to work on that. And he's telling the Pharisees here that they are in violation of the very basic commandments of God in the law. They probably, to their defense, because they ridicule Jesus, would say, don't you know that if we're well off, it gives us the validation that God approves? If we're well off, is it that the idea of going into the land of milk and honey, and if we serve God, that he blesses us with assets? If we forsake God, that he removes us from our place? They said, we're here, we've got assets, that must prove something. The follow-up parable to this, if you've read the end of Luke chapter 16, is to show that looks can be deceptive, okay? You've got two people, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, in his wealth and comfort, lived lavishly on the earth, whereas the poor man, he's on the floor picking up crumbs. But we see in the afterlife, it's a total flip, right? And that's not to say if you're rich, you're condemned, or if you're poor, you're justified. But Jesus gives that as the next parable. He says, you need to be careful that you're not thinking from circumstantial evidence that I'm right with God. He says, God doesn't look at the heart like man looks at the heart. With urgency, we need to be faithful in that which is a little. I believe that we need to be faithful in material things to show that we're not materially idolatrous. He's telling us that no man can serve two masters. Verse 13. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So there can't be what we call the balance on that. That's why I was afraid I used that a while ago. But the idea is someone says, well, this is what we do. We compartmentalize our life. On Sunday, we worship God. On Monday, we go to work. On Friday, we get the paycheck. On Saturday, we do stuff that's fun, recreation, entertainment. Then back to Sunday, we worship God, and we don't mix up the two. We're very careful about keeping all that separate. And he's saying this, 7 days a week, God needs to be our master. 7 days a week. So God is our master over our worship. God is our master over our salvation. God is our master over our Bible study. But God is our master over our work. In all relationships, we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, 21, that goes into the husband-wife relationship. It goes into the parent-child, the employer-employee, or the master and the slave relationship. God is over all. In the fear of the Lord, submit unto one another. God is over everything. God is on his throne, and he doesn't share his throne with anything. This is akin to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. No man can love both God and mammon. It's got to be one or the other. What we need to do, and I'm not saying it's a trick, but what it is it's a spiritual device of which we use to say, everything I see, everything I touch, I need to be able to construct that God is the king over it. And whatever good that it's going to accomplish, I've got to say that it's going to be to the glory of God. I've got to say that everything. You can't point to something of which we can't say God made it. Every opportunity God provided, the greatest economic force in the universe is not Congress. It's God. It's God. It's not corporate America. It's God. God's the one that gives us the economy. So we give God thanks for the material thing, and then we use it and direct its good toward God. But he says, I tell you to make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. The friends of which he tells us to make are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're the only ones that can give that wealth. They're the only ones that can give the eternal dwellings. That's who we make friends with, God. We're not trying to make friends with this world. We're trying to make friends with God. When he says that we will be devoted to one and despise the other, we can't compartmentalize, as I said a moment ago, that we say, when it comes to our wallet, it's nobody's business. It's not God's business what's in our wallet. We can't say that because he is king over that. If we have compartmentalized that, that means we're trying to serve two masters. What we see if we do that is that God doesn't share his throne with anyone. And that he says, now he's being despised, and what we're loving is money. Jesus is also teaching here that if we try to keep and hang on to what we have materially, that we end up with nothing. You've got the young man, or the unjust steward in this case, where he says, I've got everything in a row to where I'm not going to ever suffer in my life on this earth. But what he did not factor in was life doesn't stop on this earth, that we face God in judgment. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. I like this statement in which Jesus tells us that the reason we make friends with God with every material opportunity is because everything on this earth fizzles. Everything. And someone says, well, I'm going to go down with the ship. I'm going to stay right here. Jesus is saying, keeping it at the sacrifice of losing relationship with God, he says, is losing it. If we keep it, we lose it. But if we're willing to lose it for God's sake, he says that we keep the eternal dwellings. We keep them. More to what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 9. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." He says it comes down to the fact, are we happy and glad that we stand with Jesus? And maybe we'll have nothing material to our name. Because oftentimes the world measures us by what community we live in, what kind of car we drive, how much recreation, how many vacations we can afford. He says, are we trying to stand up to that measurement and be ashamed of who we are simply in the shade of the cross of Jesus Christ? He says, if you're ashamed of me, he says, I'll deny you. If you stand with me, in other words, you say, I'm not about material things, and that's not the measuring stick by which I will be assessed. He says, then, he says, you're seeking everlasting life. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Finally, this, that is that when we get the eternal home, that is, we're in heaven with God, we get to keep it. Before, we said that the man, he said, whatever I have to do, if I have to lie, steal, whatever it takes, I'm going to get, you know, all of my safety net in place, and I'm not going to dig, and I'm not going to beg. I'm going to make sure that everything's going to be the comforts of home on this earth. He says, well, the thing is, that guy can't keep it. He can't keep it. Stewardship, and this is talking about stewardship, is under the idea that after the job's over, you return the goods to the master. Jesus said this is one case in which if we've been faithful in material stewardship, and that's the proving ground, he says then our reward will be a heavenly abode of which we get to keep forever. We get to keep forever. That's a good reason for good material stewardship. I like that. As we see the response to what Jesus said, again in Luke chapter 16, in verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things, and they ridiculed him, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I caution us not to judge one another in this regard. We need to look seriously at ourselves and to make sure that we have this spiritual lens through which we look at material opportunities, so that we walk with God, that we take that which is material, but yet we construct it to be something which is going to bring spiritual benefit and glory to God. I'm through preaching now. Thank you. We'll stand and sing the song of encouragement. If you would like to obey the gospel or have any needs of this congregation, come forward now as we stand and sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are calling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of
Are those any